morning we conclude a new year, or we conclude an old year and start a new year, but we're also concluding 1 Peter chapter 1, a very delightful and most precious book of the Bible. We're going to pick it up in verse 23 as the Apostle Peter is writing to the Christians in this particular area of the world and describing us to ourselves and our responsibilities. In the first 12 verses, he gives us our privileges. In verses 13 to 25, our responsibilities. And so it's in that section we've been the last several weeks. But in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. That's our target passage. But since we're leaving it, let's go clear back to verse 13 and read the whole thing in its context. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it's written, be ye holy, or I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of our Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear, and may your blessing be upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In America, New Year's Day is a day to change our calendars, but also to engage in reflection on the last year and engage in recalculation is the GPS word for the next year. So I hope you're recalculating and looking at things that maybe you can do a little differently and so forth. And I think this is a perfect text for recalibration or recalculation or repentance or whatever else that has to take place. It's an excellent New Year's Eve text as we are all a year older than we were last January 1st. And a little bit closer to the coming of the Lord. So our text is a perfect, I believe, text for reflection and recalculation. And there's four great Bible lessons here that I'd like to give you for New Year's to make it as a basis for your New Year's reflection on life. Number one, we see what the Bible says about mankind in general and mankind's glory in particular. Notice what he says, quoting the book of Isaiah. He says in verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. He's talking about the meadows and the pasture lands. The grass withers and its flower falls away. Now, here's something we need to have in perpetual remembrance if we're going to navigate through this year successfully And it's very possible that even Christians can forget this most basic Bible truth. All flesh is like grass. And the glory of man is like the flower of grass. We see this teaching in many places in the Bible. I'd like you to wet your thumb with me a moment and just look at a couple of other passages. Hold your place in Peter and look back with me to Psalm 103, if you would. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 15 and 16. The psalmist says, in Psalm 103, 15 and 16, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord's from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness unto children's children. Now, the psalmist David 3,000 years ago said men's days are like grass. So he's very much in line with what Peter is saying. Actually, Peter is quoting Isaiah. And Peter had a penchant for Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah 6 times in 1 Peter. He quotes Psalms twice. He quotes Proverbs twice, Exodus once and Leviticus once. But he really liked Isaiah 6 times. But go to Isaiah chapter 40. Which is the source of the quotation Peter is giving. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. Peter's quoting the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible in 1 Peter, but Isaiah 40 verse 6, the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Isaiah says the same thing in 51:12 to set up the great suffering servant passage. And we see a similar thing in Isaiah 64:6. "We all do fade as a leaf. And all our righteousness is filthy rags." We see the same thing in James chapter 1. Turn to James. Right before 1 Peter is the book of James. And if you turn to James chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 9. Now, I don't know if you did well economically last year or if you did poorly. But either way, you've got reason to rejoice. Whether your ship came in or your ship sank, you got a good reason to rejoice. Because James chapter 1 says of Christians, 1:9, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice and he's exalted." If you don't have any money, if you're flat busted, thank God you're saved. You're a child of God. And your economic status does not in any way hinder you from the things that are the most important. So if you're a brother of low degree, rejoice in your exalted. You're exalted in what? I'm still saved. The government can't change that. The economy can't change that. But the rich, that's the rich Christian, in that he's made low. Well, how is the rich Christian made low? Because as the flower of grass, he'll pass away. God has his ways of reminding wealthy people that they're grass. And it says, "For the sun no sooner arisen with burning heat, but it withers the grass and its flower falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." He's talking about the Christian rich man. We're all fading. We're all withering. Money can't stop that. And it's very important for us to remind ourselves of that most basic fact, right? The Bible says man, of mankind in general, and the glory of man in particular, mankind in general is withering. And some of you withered pretty good in 2011. Some of you didn't wither as much, but we're all withering, right? Everyone on this planet is withering, saved and unsaved. We're all withering. And maybe we don't think about it that way, but we should. Robert Lighton wrote many hundreds of years ago, "We in our thoughts shut up death into a very narrow compass, namely the moment of our expiring. But the truth is, it goes on through all our life. For we are still losing and spending life as we are enjoying it. Yes, our very enjoying it, it is a spending of it. Yesterday's life is dead today, and so shall the day's life be tomorrow." One generation goes and another comes. That's the picture, isn't it? Now, back in 1 Peter, it says, not only are we all withering, but the glory of man is like a flower that's fading. The glory of man's like a flower that's fading. The glory of man is all the things that man glories in that makes him more than other people. The glitterati of Hollywood, right? And so, but the glory of man even in Hollywood fades. All those movie stars have a shelf life. They can't play a leading man or a leading lady forever, right? They lose the flower of their age and nobody wants them anymore. And so it's very important to know the glory of man fades. The glory of man fades. Gerhard Linsky said, "All that man is proud of in his earthly existence, beauty, strength, wealth, honor and education, learning, virtue, achievement, success, greatness is but the bloom of the grass and no more." No more. One of the things I like to do on New Year's is look, flip through on the computer, notable deaths in 2011. How many did that? I do it every year. I like to kind of look back and see who's gone. They don't put normal people in there. They always put the so-called important people. I never see any of my relatives in there, notable deaths. Anybody I know. But I just flipped through the notable people that died this last year that would be like the flower of the grass, right? When it comes to mankind's achievements, beauty, power, money, success. Elizabeth Taylor, known for her beauty. She's done faded right away, right? She's gone. How about strength? Jack LaLanne. He died this year. He was born in 1914. That fellow swam under the Golden Gate Bridge with 140 pounds of stuff on his back. If he wasn't in shape, nobody was, right? Even as an old guy, he was in shape. But he faded, and he's gone. Or how about Joe Frazier? Anybody could fight Ali, Muhammad Ali, and stand up to him and whip him, But he's gone. So when it comes to beauty, even Elizabeth Taylor faded. When it comes to strength, even Jack LaLanne and Joe Frazier faded. And many other athletes, not even to mention, football players, fullbacks, all kinds of, famous athletes. When it comes to wealth, how about Huguette Clark, who was born in 1906? She just died at 103, something like that? I forget when it was, how old she was when she died. But she died this last year. Do the math on it. She left $500 million. That's half of what Mel Gibson lost in a divorce this year. That's about the same amount, almost. He lost a little bit less than that. But wealth, doesn't matter how much you got, it's going to fade. That glory is going to fade. How about intellect? Steve Jobs died this year. The inventor of, co-founder of Apple, the inventor of iPad, iPhone, and iPod, and all kinds of other stuff. Gone. And all kinds of athletes, actors, politicians, and glitterati of various sorts are gone. Why? Because all flesh is grass. And no amount of Botox and facelifts and everything else can stop the process. The grass withers. You can slow it down. And some of these people slowed it down a lot. You can slow it down. But the outward man, what? Perishes. That's true of every person. Thank God for Christians. The inward man's renewed day by day. We're getting better every day, even when we're getting weaker outwardly and so forth. So, and we all know that. We're all withering. I didn't need glasses till I was in my 40s. I need them now. I need a hearing aid, but I don't have one. I don't really want one either. Probably need two. Most of us need new teeth. Some of us need hair pieces, but we're too proud to put one on. Why? Because we're withering. And then you go, you have surgery and body parts replaced and everything's going on and removed or replaced. And it's not only true of the glory of our physical, it's true of the glory of anything and everything we do or make. It contributes to our glory. You got a new TV, new flat screen TV this year? Did you get one? Did you get a new computer or a new phone or new camera? Your grandkids are going to look at that as an antique. Your great grandkids are going to look at it as an artifact. The glory fades. Everything man makes, everything man does, sooner or later is obsolescent. Doesn't mean it's bad, it's just the way it is. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said, "There is not an object of natural beauty on which we pride ourselves that will not decay." There is not an object of natural beauty on which we pride ourselves that will not decay. We all have a shelf life with an expiration date, and all our stuff does too. And you know what? That's true of nations as well as individuals. Remember when Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof? Nations have their glory, but history shows us that glory always, always, without fail, fades. Is America's glory fading? Pretty obvious. Pretty obvious. There is a glory that's not going to fade. Peter talks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that's going to follow in 1 Peter 1:11. And he talks about that glory that's going to be given in at the coming of Christ, 1 Peter 1:21. That glory's not going to fade, but the glory here is fading. So we see what the Bible says about mankind in general and man's glory in particular, withering and fading. That's a good thing to get. So just put it in perspective. Just put it in perspective. Nothing lasts in this world. Number two, what the Bible says about our physical birth. If you slip back up into 1 Peter 1:23, it's contrasting the new birth with the old birth. It's contrasting the spiritual birth with the physical birth. And it says, being born again, that's the new birth, not of corruptible seed, that's the old birth. Not of corruptible seed. There's a seed which is perishable. And it cannot but produce that which is perishable. Whether it's a flower seed or your father's seed, it's perishable, so it produces perishable. And so flower seed, grass seed, human seed, all are partakers of perishability, and that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. It's all it can ever be. And here is the reason of all the withering and fading. Corruptible seed. So we see what the Bible says about mankind in general, man's glory in particular. And we see what the Bible says about the physical birth that brings us into being. Corruptible seed. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I think this is a perfect illustration. 1 Samuel, hold your place in 1 Peter. 1 Samuel 16. Everybody know Michelangelo's statue of David? You ever seen a picture of it? Pretty good specimen of humanity if Michelangelo got him right, right? Muscular, strong, good-looking guy. And David, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, this is when he was a young man, and Nathan was sent to anoint him, and it says in 1 Samuel 16, 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and a beautiful countenance. Good-looking guy, movie star, looked the part, you know, handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, this young man, on one-on-one combat, killed a 9-foot giant who'd been a warrior from his youth by the name of Goliath, and he did it with a stone in a sling, one shot between the eyes. Now, I've got one of those slings, and I've practiced with it out here, and I can hit a telephone pole, but I can't do any better than that. David was so good, right between the eyes. And he chopped that guy's head off and gave a victory to a man who was twice his age. And then he spent his early 20s fighting the wars of his country. And when the king said, you can marry my daughter if you give me a dowry, I want some dead Philistines. He and his men went out and killed 200 and said, that's no big deal. And for 35, 40 years, David spent his life on the battlefield. Can you imagine that? That was the man's life. That was his life. And when he starts out, he's really a specimen of humanity. He's a young man. He's a strong man. He's a good-looking guy. Now, turn to 2 Samuel 21. Second Samuel 21, verse 15. 2 Samuel 21, 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down, his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. And Ishbi-Benob, how would you like to have that name? Ishbi-Benob, who was of the sons of the giant, a weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought of slaying David. So this big giant of a Philistine came out. He said, there's a king. That's the one for me. I'm going to get him. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid, smote the Philistine, killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall not go more out with us to battle, that you quench not the light of Israel. David, retirement time. What happened to David? What happened to David? What's going on here? 40 years happened to David. That's what happened. 40 years happened to David. He's not the man he was any more than any of us are exactly the men we were. And I don't think it was as bad as there's a thing on the internet. It shows the Michelangelo statue of David, and then it's got the statue of David in America after McDonald's. And It is funny. I just want to tell you. It is funny. He's got a big pot belly. It's just something else. It wasn't that bad, I'm sure. But David had lost his upper body strength. He lost his reflexes. He wasn't able to parry and lunge and dodge. That guy almost got him if it wasn't for Abishai. And it wasn't he didn't have experience. He had 40 years experience. He just was what? Withering and fading. And so his troops were very gracious to him, and they said, look, that this is it. You don't have sense enough to retire. We're retiring you from the battlefield. And and why is that so? Here's a guy that could bend the bow of bronze with his arms. Here's a guy the Lord taught his fingers to fight. 40 years, that's what happened to him. He was born of corruptible seed. So he had to degenerate over time, withering and fading. He's a shadow of his former self. Just like you and I are, every year that goes by, we are withering, fading. Withering and fading. Turn back to 1 Peter. You didn't like to hear that, did you? 1 Peter, chapter 1. I don't like to say it, but it's true. If you don't think you're withering, get your high school picture out. Or try to put some clothes on you wore in high school. Most of us can't do that. Some of you might be able to. Third, what the Bible says about spiritual birth. Is there any hope for all this withering and fading? What the Bible says about spiritual birth. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. There is an imperishable seed of eternal life. There's an imperishable seed of the word of God which generates eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the agent. The word of God is the means. And turn with me to 1 John 3:9. Once you get that seed, it's yours forever. It remains. It remains. 1 John 3:9. Remember, James says we're begotten again by the word of God. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. But in 1 John 3:9, I was talking to somebody about, I think it was Jim Edwards, about the tenses in the Bible we were talking after church, and this is so true. You've got to know these tenses or you'll misinterpret 1 John all over the place. But let's start in verse 8, 1 John 3:8. He that is committing sin, present tense, is of the devil. If he has a lifestyle of sin, he's unsaved no matter how many professions he's made or how many baptisms he's undergone. He that is committing sin, of course we all sin, but this is not talking about the frailties of a saint. This is talking about a lifestyle of sin. That's what the present tense in Greek designates, continual action. He that is committing sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, perfect tense. Whoever has been born of God, King James says is born, but it's a perfect tense. Something that's happened in the past with results that continue in the present and forever. Whoever has been born of God is not committing sin. It doesn't mean he can't sin. We all sin. But he's not. Once you're born of God, you can't live the lifestyle of sin you used to live before you were saved. That's what it's talking about. You can't. You might go back and try, but it won't work. Because why won't it work? You're born of God. You're not the same person you were. Yes, most of us go back and sin once in a while for old time's sake, but we find out God spanks us so bad, I don't want to do that again. And so, but it says, he's born of God, Whoever has been born of God is not committing sin, for his seed remains in him. His seed remains in him. He cannot, present tense, be sinning because he has been born of God, perfect tense. In other words, once we are saved, there is eternal life imparted to our soul. We still have that old sin nature. Yes, I know that. And it still loves to sin like it always did. But the center of our personality has received life. And that seed remains. That seed remains. The new birth is a permanent alteration of the personality and character of a person. It's not all the alteration that's going to take place. Those that God regenerates, he renews. That's what's going on daily in your life and mine. And someday he's going to glorify and we won't be able to sin when Jesus comes. That's not true of us yet. John Calvin said, there's no permanent life but in God, and that is communicated to us by the Word. And Lighton said, in the heart of a Christian, it is immortal and incorruptible, where it's received by faith. It cannot be obliterated again. All the powers of darkness cannot destroy it, although they be ever so diligent in attempting to do so. Satan's trying to destroy that. He can't get it done. He's trying to destroy that life. He's just trying to destroy that individual. But when you got it, you got it. His seed remains. That's a precious thing. Now, we know folks that have made professions and haven't lasted. We know that. Well, what's that tell us? That was just a profession. It wasn't a real thing. That's all it was. And so there's something true of those who are born again that's not true of anybody else or anything else. We have the seed remaining in us of eternal life. And that remains. Now, that's not true of your appliances, your car, your house, or your unsaved friends, or your washing machine. They run down, it's over. I'm going to run down, but it's not over. Because the seed remains. And he that raised up Jesus from the dead is going to raise up our bodies from the dead by the same spirit he raised our soul with. Romans 8:11. The one who raised my soul from the dead is going to raise my body from the dead. And so the seed remains. Turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. So we see what the Bible says about the new birth. Incorruptible seed, born of incorruptible seed. Thank God for that. I'm corruptible, but I've been born in by incorruptible. I had somebody telling me, oh, I wish I could go back and live my life over again. This guy was in his 80s. I think, boy, I don't. I didn't tell him that, but that's what I was thinking. I sure don't. I wouldn't want to live my life over again. I'd be worse than ever. I have no desire to have a restart. I have no desire to be reincarnated in a young body and live a life in a fallen world again. I made enough mistakes the first time around. I made enough fool out of myself the first time around. I don't need another time to prove how bad I really am. Once is enough. I'm not looking for a restart, but I in this life, but you know what I am looking for? To being glorified with a new body, with Jesus, when he comes in a new heaven and new earth. And the new birth is the beginning of that process. That I'm really looking forward to. And we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. And our hope is not a restart in this life. They can have reincarnation. All those religions teach reincarnation. What a worthless thing that is if we know how corruptible we are. You could be reincarnated 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. You'd still be your old sinful self, and your karma would just keep you down, 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 down. Never get you up. It's a false system, false idea, based on a wrong idea of man, wrong idea of life. But Peter says there's a new birth. And Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And you can be born of flesh 1,000,000,000 times and still you're just what you are. What you need is a new birth from above, from the Spirit of God, and the seed that will remain in you and change you permanently. And finally, what the Bible says about the Word of God. This is number four. Notice what it says. Let's read verse 23 to 25. What it says about the Word of God, which is the means of the new birth. The Holy Spirit is the agent. The Word of God is the means. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, this is a statement about God's Word. It's living and it abides. It lives and abides. I always expect stuff to just keep going. I always get upset when stuff breaks down. I've got two 1993 cars that I'm getting ready to probably trade in. And it upsets me. I think, why don't they just keep going? I mean, Linda's car's only got 270,000 miles. I mean, why don't they just keep going? And so, they're almost 19 years old. And it's just time to turn them in. But I have a hard time doing that. I just think, I'd get a few more years out of this. Maybe a few more years. And it's been a track record of my life. By the time I sell a car, it's not worth $500. And I usually have to give the people half of that back because it blows up in a couple months. Because I just expect it to keep going. When I first came to Athens, I traded a car in up at Logan for a Dodge Dart. I bought a 1976 Dodge Dart, and I traded in my old 1968 Chevy Impala. And one of my elders worked there. He was an accountant there, Bill Hofta. Some of you might have known him. He was an accountant there at the car store in Logan. And my car had been running. It was the same thing. It was just about ready to go. And I thought, well, it's running good, but it's old, and I put a lot of money in it. It's time for this thing to be traded in. So I went out and shopped for the car, bought the car, made the deal, and I traded, which I almost never do. I almost never trade a car in. But I traded this one. I drove it up there. In fact, I'd made hospital calls, visiting all week, drove it up to Logan, traded it in, got that out of the car, drove the Dart home, and they couldn't start my car. They tried and tried and tried, and all the mechanics in that place could not start that car. And I swear to you, before heaven, that car was running. And my elder who worked there said, well, you can't start that car. It's been running on prayer for 3 years. It's gone. But I tend to think things ought to just keep going and going and going. And so when it finally breaks, I'm never ready for it. But nothing abides. Nothing abides but the Word of God. Nothing. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said. But my words will not pass away. That's an amazing thing. It lives and abides. It lives and abides. And Peter again is quoting Isaiah. And he goes on and he says, if you notice in verse 24, all flesh is like grass, all the glory of man like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It doesn't decay. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fade. The Bible is just as powerful today as it was when it was written. The gospel today is still the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Not just to the people of Pentecost, but the people in Athens, Ohio in the 21st century. It never is withered, not even a little bit. It's a precious thing. Peter's talking about the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles. That life-giving message can be obscured by false teachers, but it is living and it abides. And the message that Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 40 to 66 is the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's right in the center of that. You got 26 chapters and 53 is the center of that from 40. The death and resurrection of Jesus. That was Isaiah's, the heart of his message of comfort. And the Peter's message is the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the message of life. That's the message that brings life, where God imparts life to people that hear about the Messiah who's come and who died for our sins and risen from the dead and coming again. God does something when that message is taught. It has nothing to do with the one that's teaching it either. The message, the power is in the word, not in the one that's speaking the word. Any one of us here can give the message of life. And we might stutter when we say it, and we might stumble when we say it, and we might misquote when we give it, but God uses his word. And we might get embarrassed. Well, I'm not sure where that verse is, but this is what it says. But God uses his word. It lives and abides forever, and there's no stability in anything that man does or produces. Like himself, it resembles grass that soon withers and fades out, but God and his word abide forever. Now, as we look at these four great teachings, let's just kind of put it together. The first one shows us our condition. We're withering and fading. The second one shows us the cause of our condition. We were born a corruptible seed. The third one shows the cure for our condition, born again of incorruptible seed. And the fourth one shows the cause of that cure. It's the word of the Lord that lives and abides forever. That's why it can do for us what nothing else can do. Now let's apply it and we'll go home. People around us are withering and fading away. Did you notice that when you visited your relatives? Did they look as young as they were last year? Probably not. People around us are withering and fading. And every year it becomes clearer and more obvious. I was Skyping my daughter the other day, and I think she was in New York and the Skype was messing up. And I was looking at her and I said, "Amy, you look tired." And she said, "Dad, you look old." Well, I know she was tired and I know I'm old, so I guess that was true. Withering and fading, withering and fading. People around us are withering and fading. We have the only cure. We've experienced that as Christians in our own life. We've been born again by incorruptible seed. And our job is to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, with all long suffering. We can't make people believe. We can't make people be born again. But we can get out the word of God and let God do the work. I've been telling this story all week about this man. And I just didn't get time to look it up. Somebody can look it up. It's in John Flavel's, I think it might be in his book on Providence, the introduction. But there was a man who was in America. He was in his either 80s or 90s, something like that. Not a Christian man. And as he hit his birthday, was one of those big ones like 80 or 90 or something like that, he was reflecting on his long life. And as he did, like old people do, he remembered his youth more than he remembered the last few years. And he was remembering when he lived in England and he heard a preacher by the name of John Flavel. Now, he heard that sermon when he was a boy. And as he reflected on the sermon, some truths came to his mind, some verses came to his mind. He was born again. That seed had laid dormant in his heart 70, 80 years. He was born again. My roommate in seminary has been a missionary in Japan for 30-some years. He was raised in a modernistic Lutheran church in Chillicothe. Some lady in Sunday school gave him the gospel. When he was a junior at OU, he went to Germany and got lost in the Black Forest. Got totally turned around lost. He was just there on a summer trip, as college kids do. Got lost in the Black Forest. And as he got lost and realized he couldn't get himself out of the forest, he began to pray. And as he prayed, John 3:16 came to his mind that he hadn't thought about for years. He's a fraternity partier at OU. Wasn't thinking about spiritual things. That seed had laid dormant from when he was a child. And all by himself in the Black Forest, he was born again. God uses his word. He may not use it right away. We're not in charge of that, right? You people that are teaching kids, you parents that are teaching your kids, you don't know when that new birth's going to happen. You might have a kid that says, I can't wait till I get out of this house. I'll never go to church again. Or they might not say it, but they're thinking it. Because they're not born again. They don't want to go to heaven. They don't even like going to church. They want to be away from God. They want to be away from the Word of God. They want to be away from the people of God. But that seed has been planted. And Satan sometimes takes that seed away, doesn't he, in the parable of the soils. Sometimes it gets into hard ground, sometimes thorny ground, sometimes stony ground. But sometimes it gets down in there, and to everybody's surprise, including to the one that gets saved, they find that they're born again, they've been saved, they believe in Christ. God working to bring his word that he's promised will not come back void, but it'll accomplish that wherein too he sent it. Our job is just to be faithful. Proclaim it, right? Don't argue. Give a Bible verse. A Bible verse is worth 1,000 arguments, right? God uses his word, not your word. So that's very important, isn't it? Now, second, the new birth is that which produces Christian love. That's the context, right? Remember the context of exhorting us to love one another with a pure heart fervently? That's verse 22. And the reason we can do that is because we've been born again. We can't do it unless we've been born again. Do you remember our outline of our responsibilities from verses 13 to 25? We Christians are to live lives motivated by hope, manifesting holiness, maintaining reverence, and majoring on love. He doesn't say a word about evangelism. Does that surprise you? There's not a word in this chapter about getting out in the neighborhood and winning your community for Christ. There's not a word. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do that. It doesn't mean the Bible doesn't teach that. The Great Commission is given to the church. We're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And Peter talks about that later in the book, in 1 Peter 3:15 and 2:9. But if a local church is going to achieve any impact on their community when they proclaim the gospel, they have to have lives motivated by hope, manifesting holiness, maintaining reverence, and majoring on love. Pretty basic, isn't it? So churches that compromise reverence and holiness or hope in order to reach out and get more people in are doing exactly the opposite of what they ought to do. Very, very important. Very, very important. Now turn with me to 1 Peter 2:12, for instance. He says, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Or that famous passage in 3:15, but did you notice the context of it? Suffering for righteousness. Why should people ask you for the hope that's in you? Because you're suffering for righteousness. You're getting in trouble for doing the right thing. That's a perfect witnessing opportunity when you get in trouble for doing the right thing on the job or in the neighborhood or in the family. He says in 3:14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed to falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. Sooner or later, they get tired of the blame game, and they realize this person's got something I don't have. How about 1 Peter 3, where the unbelieving husband is won by the behavior of the wives? So 1 Peter chapter 1 is talking about behavior, lives motivated by hope, manifesting holiness, maintaining reverence, and in that context, majoring on love. So may God give us grace in 2012. To be that kind of local church. If we're that, we'll grow. If we're not, we don't deserve to grow. Why would God give us more people to take care of if we're not the kind of place where people can grow and come to know the Lord? Father, as we wait upon you today, we ask that in this year, you'd be challenging us to major on love, maintain reverence, manifest holiness, and be motivated by hope. May it be true of each of us here, Lord. Forgive us where we fail you in each of these areas. We know each of us do. But help us, Lord, this next year to be better than we were before. By your grace and by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.